Good morning, ladies. My name is Karen Kalap, and I'm so thrilled that you're here, and I want to thank y'all for all that you've done just to come, all the ladies who prepared for the meeting and all those who have worked to just get here. Thank you so much for coming. I know that a lot of times when you come to a ladies' meeting, you're not going to always hear something new, but we all need booster shots. We need to hear it again and again. We need to be reminded of what we need to be. I'm sorry that you cannot hear Cynthia Francis. She's an excellent speaker. But I believe there are no accidents with God, and for some reason, he had it intended for me to be here. Wednesday night, I heard that this church had a prayer meeting for the meeting today. And on Wednesday night, I went home from church, and for some reason, I couldn't get away from my computer. I was supposed to speak at a bridal shower in October, and I had a month to get ready. I had started putting some thoughts down, and for some reason, Wednesday night, I finished that talk. And I heard about needing to go to the meeting on Thursday, and I had a talk ready. And that's what I'm going to speak to you on this hour. The topic is marriage. And just as we're talking about God's greatest gift, of course, is Jesus to us. How many of you here are married? Most of you here. How many of you are teenagers? Okay, for you teenagers, I'm getting you ready for the future. How many of you here are single? Or widows, but you're single. For you, Jesus is your husband. So whatever I give to the ladies on marriage, I want you as much as you can to relate it to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin with a brief testimony, but I want to begin with prayer first. Lord, please use me now of a short period of time, and I pray that you'll give me the words to say. Help me to speak in your power. Most of all, to the needs of the ladies here, and I pray that you'll do something eternal today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In 2009, my husband and I both turned 60. And on June 20th, 2009, we celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. Woo! I was a young bride. 6 months later, on December 17th, my husband went into Rush University to have an aorta valve replacement. We knew it was very risky, but he could hardly function anymore. We did not realize how badly his heart was. But for 13 days, he fought to live. And on December 29th, 2009, 9 months ago, he went to be with the Lord. From the time I was 12 years old, I prayed every day for God to show me who I was to marry and what I should do with my life. After 7 years of praying almost every day, God led me to Doug Kalap. We met in a snowball fight at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. We were engaged 9 months later and married 6 months after that. We went back to Bible College at Independent Baptist College in Dallas, Texas, and graduated 4 years later. I served together with him as he traveled all over America, first serving as a youth director in Oklahoma, then as a bus director in Florida, then a pastor in different churches in South Carolina and in Illinois. God then led us into missions work full-time, first in an aviation ministry called Wings as Eagles. Then he became a missions teacher at Hiles Anderson College and a missions conference speaker all over America, helping pastors establish faith promise giving in their churches. He eventually became director of team missions in our church at First Baptist Church of Hammond, and for the last 10 years of his life, he helped to start 4 teams. It was his dream to start 7. He started 3.5, I guess you'd say, or 4. First one was to China, then Ghana, West Africa, then Thailand, and then before he died, he had started preparing a team for India that is now in the Philippines. They're called the Indo-Philippine team because they're still working to get into India, but just this last week, they signed documents that will, it looks like, allow us to get into India, but they're going to work to train Filipinos and other people and get them into Southeast Asia, but hopefully eventually get into India itself. But in every part of my husband's ministry, I made sure I was involved in some way. I made Doug my life. I'm not here to tell you what a great wife I was. I failed in so many ways, but I want to tell you what you need to do to be sure that when you come to the end of your life with your husband, you will have no regrets or very few regrets. I made Doug my life. I prayed for him every day. I made my marriage my job. Even though I may have worked other jobs, I made my marriage my number one job. I read books on marriage so I could know how to build my marriage and be the wife I should be. Like I said, I feel that I failed in so many ways, but I don't think anybody could have tried harder to be the wife I should be. No one can go through life without regrets, because we're all sinners. We're all going to do things we regret, but we can do all we can to try to shorten that list. So that's what I'm here today to talk to you about. My heart's prayer for you is to give you some goals for you to work on so that one day when you come to the end of your life, you won't have a lot of regrets. In order to come to the end of your life, though, or your husband's life, like I did, and not have regrets, you've got to decide right now what kind of marriage you want and what kind of wife you're going to have to be in order to have that kind of marriage. You must go in your mind to the end of your life with your husband. Probably should go this way. This is going to be more like the end, looking back. And you've got to say, when I come to that time in my life, if I come to that time in my life, whether it's I go to heaven first or my husband goes to heaven first, what must I have done to be able to look back and say, I'm so glad I did, or I'm so glad I didn't? And you've got to decide that now and look back and decide. I'm going to share with you things that I think will help you to one day be able to say, I'm so glad that I did. You'll be glad you, number one, you'll be glad you worked hard to act in self-control. The night before my husband went into surgery, I'm so glad that we could look at each other and hold each other and say that we had always been faithful to each other. There is nothing like that. And I hope that you'll set that as one of your goals. But you know, probably for most Christians, you won't look back and say, oh, I regret an affair I had. I hope, and I think and hope, that most Christians would never, ever do that. And because most Christians don't have affairs or don't run off and leave their spouses, the one thing that most Christians regret when they look back, you know what they regret? The words they say. Satan will throw things at you and you'll wonder, why did I ever say that? Why did I ever act like that? Why wasn't I sweeter or more patient or kinder or more gracious? Decide now that in your home, there'll be no yelling. Yelling doesn't do any good. The Bible says to not have clamor. That's yelling and excessive crying, throwing fits. Decide now. I'm not going to get frustrated. One thing I work to not get frustrated at my husband. If he did something that upset me, I got a little notebook, and I just write it down, and I say, I'll deal with this later. And I'll talk to him about it later. And it kept that frustration and anger from building up in me. And then we'd have a second day. We'd have two dates a week. One was just a fun date. Another one was what I called a relationship building date. We'd sit down and he'd bring his little notebook and I'd bring mine and we'd discuss things that bothered each other. And we built our marriage that way. But that'll keep you from getting frustrated. Decide now, I'm not going to be contrary or stubborn. I'm not going to cry uncontrollably and have meltdowns. Husbands hate that. But I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be calm. I'm going to be compliant. That means yielded and wanting him to have his way. Isn't that what love is? Wanting him to get his way? If we love him more than we love ourselves, we'll say, I want you to have your way more than I want my way. And I was going to put not crying, but I marked that out. And I put if crying, then I marked that out. And I put when crying, cry with self-control. Don't go nuts. But 2 Titus 2:3-4 says, the aged women, likewise, that they be teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. That doesn't mean I'm to teach you not to go out and get drunk. But as you've probably been taught many times, it means to have a discipline about you and a disciplined mind and I think a disciplined tongue, that your tongue is in control and of a sound mind, not like you're off your rocker. When people are out of control, you want to say, are you out of your mind? But decide now, I'm not going to be like I'm out of my mind. I'm not going to be on a rampage. I'm not going to fall apart. But instead, I'm going to be in control. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be ladylike at all times. Teenagers, you need to start working on that right now, is how you react to your parents. Because how you treat your dad and how you react to your mom, that's how you're going to react to your husband. So now's a good time. When you get frustrated, learn now how to deal with frustrations in a ladylike, gracious way. At the time of the loss of a loved one, it's hard enough to just deal with sorrow and feelings of loss without having to deal with added shame and guilt. Because believe me, Satan will throw it at you. So if you have to come to that time in your life, be able to look back and say, I am so glad that I kept my mouth shut and that I worked to stay in control. Number two, you'll be so glad if you were affectionate and loving and treated him special. Titus 2:4 says that they, the aged women, they teach the young women to, number two, love their husbands. And that word means philos, or to be affectionate. If God has given you a boy, how many of you have sons? I have two. Or one day God gives you a son, teenagers. I want you to think of how you'd want your little boy to be loved when he grows up. Don't you think every mother-in-law has a right to have a good, loving daughter-in-law who'll love and take care of her son? Yes. You know what? Your husband is somebody's little boy. And just as you hug and cuddle your little boy, and you want one day somebody to love and continue to love and cuddle and hug him when he's grown, you should love on your husband and cherish him and treat him special. Women often joke about how, oh, that's all men think about. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because that probably is pretty much what they think about. But you know what? That's really okay. Because one day, by the way, 90%, they say, of intimacy for a woman is how you think about it. Don't think it's dirty. Don't think about, oh, he wants to touch me again. Don't think that way. You think about, this is a wonderful time to be cherished. And for me to love him. Because one, there may come a day when you would give anything in the world to have one more hug. One more kiss. So enjoy it while you have it. Give every opportunity to be affectionate. And don't wait for him to always make the first move. If he's sitting down, come up behind him. Put your arms around him. Kiss him on the ear. Teenagers, not till after you're married. Slip your arm in his when you're walking beside him, married only. Cuddle up beside him on the couch or in the pew. Now, don't be disgusting out in public, but I think a little cuddle is okay. Sometimes you plan a special date. Don't always have just him. And I think every couple, married couple, ought to have a date night every week. That's how you keep it fresh. Keep courting each other. Write him notes. Make a big deal about his birthday and your anniversary and Christmas gifts. When children come along, don't make him take the back seat to getting attention. He should still always be number one. If you have to work, don't make him take a back seat to your job. If your parents have to come to live with you because you got to care for them, don't make him take a back seat to your care for your parents or to your care for your children. One day, you can look back and say, I'm so glad I made him number one. Number three, you'll be so glad if you always put him first and live for him. 1 Corinthians 11:9, neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. If you married thinking, oh, yeah, I got married because I want this man to give me a house and car and food and clothes and take care of my needs, and he is responsible. The Bible says he's a worse than infidel if he doesn't, but that's not why you should have married. You are supposed to marry because you're supposed to take care of him, not him of you. That's primarily. That's your job. Don't have a long list of expectations. I expect him to take me out to eat every week. I expect a new dress every month. And I expect a beautiful house and all these things. Don't have a long list of expectations. Just live for him. Just live for him. And never hold him back from doing what he believes God wants him to do. I wish I had the time to share with you a story of how God showed me that what my husband was doing was God's will, and the incredible story from Dominican Republic of how I'm so glad I didn't hold my husband back, but I don't have time this time. But every decision you make, ask yourself, is it what he wants? Every plan you make, ask yourself, will this please him? Women often neglect their husbands because of putting so much time into things such as homemaking, appearance, parents, money, success, career, hobbies, and especially children. I want to tell you about a story about a man in a swimming pool. There was a married woman who had three children. And for 5 years, she put her children and their needs above everything else. Her husband felt like a second-class citizen. He had to compete for her time and attention. Then he had a serious accident, and it looked like she would lose him. As she sat in the ICU waiting room, she was filled with guilt as she thought of how she had so demeaned her husband's status in her home, their home. He'd wanted a swimming pool, but she said, "Nope, we need to save our money. I want a bigger house." It was always what she wanted, not what he wanted. When she thought she might lose him, she realized how much he meant to her, and she thought of how her children would grow up, and they'd leave home, and they'd have a home of their own. But he would always be her life's partner. She thought of how much time she had put into family and friends. She got to thinking, but they have families of their own. I'm the one who has the most to lose. She prayed and begged God for another chance, and God gave that to her. And the first thing they did when they got home is she put in that swimming pool. After that, her husband thrived on being number one in their home. You'll be so glad you did. Number four, you'll be so glad that you studied and learned all you could about building a good marriage. There are so many good books out there on marriage. Get one that really meets your need. I can recommend several. Brother and Mrs. Jack and Cindy Scott, my pastor from First Baptist Church of Heaven, excellent writers and speakers. They are tremendous about marriage. I did not know about them when I was growing up, so I'm going to share with you what I call my marriage Bible. Fascinating Womanhood by Helen B. Andelin. I don't know if you've heard about it, but it's a wonderful book that teaches about balance in marriage. It helps you understand a man's needs. It's incredible. It's written by a Christian woman. It tells how most of us are probably on this side, but there's two parts of a woman. Most of us are probably the angelic qualities, the one who understands men and has inner happiness and has a worthy character and is a domestic goddess. But so many of us don't do the other part, and that's the human qualities of being feminine, radiating happiness, having radiant health, and is childlike. What by childlike, that means just fun-loving. And realize your marriage is your job. You need to find your textbook, like I did, that will help your marriage. Always be growing in knowledge and work to excel. As you build your marriage, you'll be building your husband. As you build your husband, he will be more capable to build something for God. Pray for him every day. Watch for his heart. Discern if there's any withdrawal or wrong attitude. Brother Scott and Ms. Scott talk about marriage as the Garden of Eden. And you're to guard that, your Garden of Eden. Don't let the devil in. Don't let anything in that can hurt it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you've had an argument, never go to bed mad at each other. You talk it out and don't go to bed until you can go to bed holding each other. You'll be so glad you did. Number five, you'll be so glad if you built him up and didn't tear him down with an attitude of despisement or words of ridicule. Proverbs 14:1 is a verse I almost always give every time I talk about marriage. You probably can say it with me. Every wise woman, if you can say it, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Praise and admire him, or somebody else will, and they probably will anyway. So you better get all the ammunition you can to make sure he doesn't look the other way. Men crave praise and admiration, while women crave affection. I want to tell a cute story about from another book I read. It was about, is written by The Total Woman. It was written by Maribel Morgan. And she used to teach classes on marriage, and she'd tell the ladies, now you go home, and every day you praise your husband about something, especially his physical characteristics. Maybe a rugged jaw, or that rugged beard of his, or his muscles. Men love that. And So this lady's friend went home and she bragged on her husband's muscles and she said, oh, he just loved it. So she thought, okay, I'm going to try it, but my husband's muscles are awfully puny. What if he thinks I'm making fun of him? But she tried it. She went home, she sat down on the couch and she reached over and felt his muscles. Ooh, I like your muscles, she said. Really? And he started flexing them, you know. So, what did you say? You know? The next night, she was fixing supper, and her husband wasn't there. He was never late to supper. She went out and started looking for him, and you know where she found him? Out in the garage, lifting weights. I love that story. I love that story. It shows the power of praise. Ladies, you got power. So you use that power, but you use it to build your husband, not to get what you want out of him, but to build him. There's another story about a couple who grew up, both of them grew up in Christian homes. They were a very religious couple, but they started growing apart. They had two children, and I think she was expecting her third child when he ended up having an affair. She just couldn't believe it. They filed for divorce. But then they decided, we don't want to file for divorce, so they went to marriage counselors. And the marriage counselors told them what they needed to do, or what was wrong, but they didn't tell them how to fix it. They kept trying everything, but nothing seemed to work. She didn't feel loved, and she craved tenderness from her husband. She got this book, and she started reading it. And what she did, she started admiring her husband and giving him sympathetic understanding. Instead of, oh, I just can't believe, you know, you, it was, oh man, I hate that for you. I hate that you're going through such a hard time. And she became understanding and sympathetic rather than always antagonistic or like his enemy. So many couples become like each other's enemy rather than each other's best friend. And his shell started to disappear. And their marriage became what they had wanted it to always be. Work on your marriage. Build him up. Don't become each other's enemy. Stand by your man. Be for him. Never criticize him to him or to others. Never. He will make plenty of mistakes. All of us do. But it's when a person is down, it's when your husband is down that he needs you to encourage him. Be his cheerleader, not blast him. Nothing will so endear a husband to his wife like you lifting off of him shame and failure. When my husband died, Brother Rook from FBMI Mission Office, where I work now, continue to work, gave me a CD of a preacher who preached his own wife's funeral. It was incredible. And he just went through and told what a wonderful wife she was and how, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you, Lord. But he told a story of one time when he made some horrible financial decisions and they became bankrupt. Oh, that day that it happened, he dreaded going home. He'd already told his wife and he thought, man, when I get home, am I going to hear it? He dreaded. Finally, he went home. He walked in and she wasn't there and he thought, yep, she's off pouting somewhere. I just know it. Where are you? I'm down here. I'll be up in a minute. Well, yeah. Boy, I bet she's getting her ammunition ready to blast me good. A few minutes later, she came up. Sure enough, she had a piece of paper. And he said, what are you doing? She said, well, I got to figuring. All the years we've been married, you've never smoked. You've never gone drinking. So I figured up about what it would have cost if you had. And she said, I kind of figure you're even. And she let it go. Do you know what that did to him? To make him love her, you lift shame and guilt off your husband. Don't ground him in further when he does something wrong. You'll be so glad you did. Number 6, you'll be glad you were a good, virtuous wife. Proverbs 31:12. Proverbs 31, you know, is talking about the virtuous woman, and it goes on and on about what kind of characteristics she had. Verse 12 says, she'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She was a good housekeeper. Verse 27 says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Don't be lazy. Don't sleep in. Be a hard worker. Get up. It says that she got up while it was still night. to fix food. She knew how to buy property, how to plant a garden, how to sew. She exercised, took care of her health. She made sure her family had plenty of clothes and nice clothes. She was even a retailer. She helped her family out financially. Don't allow a lot of time for TV watching and even hobbies like a lot of crafts and reading. Plan your schedule for them, perhaps reading at night, but don't let it take you away from being affectionate with him, and don't let it take the place of you taking care of your home and things. She was good with finances and budget. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. Can your husband trust you with a credit card, with the budget, with the checkbook? I call my daughter the queen of coupons. She's learned how to go online, find out what's on sale in the area if she has a coupon. She gave me a coupon the other day. It was for 95 cents for Gain, not laundry detergent, but for liquid detergent. She said, Mom, if you go to Walmart, you can get the small bottle of Ultra Concentrate for about a dollar. It was 97 cents. I paid 2 cents for that. You can learn ways to help your husband. Don't be ashamed to be too proud to shop at garage sales and Goodwill. It's satisfying to find good deals, but again, be careful that you don't let it become an obsession. The key is balance. Be a good cook. The virtuous woman fed her family well. Verse 15 says, she riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household and portion to her maidens. And this is very important to a man, all of these things, because it gives him peace and happiness. But don't leave out number 7. You'll be so glad if you were a fun-loving wife. That's the other half of what I was telling you about on the characteristics of a woman. Don't just be the angelic wife who understands her husband, has inner happiness and peace, who has good character, and like I said, is a domestic goddess. These will bring a man peace and happiness, but also be one who has the balance of being feminine, radiates happiness, has radiant health, and is fun-loving or childlike. These qualities will arouse in your husband the desire to protect and shelter you. The more feminine you are, the more masculine he will be. That's part of the fun of marriage, the difference that draws you to each other. That's one of the reasons I came to the point in my life when I stopped wearing manly clothes. In every way I could, I wanted to be the opposite of my husband, so he was more and more a man and leader and protector and macho. I had a very manly husband, and I loved that about him. So work to build your husband into be more and more manly. Ladies, you who are married, you still have the opportunity to do right. You teenagers, you still have the opportunity to do right. And widows, you never know. You may still have the opportunity to do right. So that one day, if you do have to come to the end of your life or your husband's life, you can say, I'm so glad that I worked hard to act in self-control. I'm so glad that I was affectionate and loving and treated him special. I'm so glad that I put him first and lived for him. I'm so glad that I studied and learned all I could about building a good marriage. I'm so glad I built him up and didn't tear him down with an attitude of despisement or words of ridicule. I'm so glad I was a good, virtuous, Proverbs 31 wife. And I'm so glad that I was a fun-loving wife. Be that wife that he deserves to have. Every man should have the opportunity to have a happy home and a loving wife. And I pray that's what you'll be for him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will please help every lady here to dedicate herself to that number one priority in her earthly life, other than walking with her God, that her number one job is her marriage and her husband. Help her to treat him right, to always make him number one, and to love him so much that she wants him to have his own way. God, I pray you'll help us to be the wives that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.